All right, let's open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. Everyone should have a handout. And we're going to look at what makes a godly man tick. Now, what you have in that handout, we're going to be going over the, and we add in some things to it, and so you have it there, but I'll have that up on the screen here, so you can follow along that way, and I'll have the verses for you. But if you'll turn to Psalm 119, we're going to look at verses 57 through 64. And remember that there's different ones that say different things, but through this 176 verses of Psalm 119, the Word of God in one way or another, by its synonyms, is used, and every verse except for, some have said four. I've gone through it in different things, and depending on what some words might mean, I think it's either two or three. But where the Word of God has mentioned, so you know what this whole psalm is about. This whole psalm is about what? God's Word, and that a godly man looking at God's Word and what God's Word does. So I believe in, of course, the whole psalm, but I believe there's some sequences, some characteristics here that we can see how he's coming out on these verses on what makes a godly man tick. Now, what I have on the back of your sheet, I have, what does a changed man look like? Well, a godly man is a changed man. That's for your own study this week. That's your homework this week. I take these eight verses and go and just ask yourselves those questions. Study each verse. Ask yourself those questions. I've got you started. I have some words and then a question for you. Because when you have a question, I don't know about you, but when I have a question or a thought to go, when I'm a question, I say, okay, find this and this. What am I looking for? I'm looking for something specifically. And as I read, then my mind will be gathered together that way. You might find something else. But what it will be is you'll be meditating on Scripture, which is a mental conversation between you and who? God about His Word, between you and His Word. It's a mental conversation. Did you know that's what meditation is? You know, you're thinking deeply on it. You're talking to the Lord in your mind. And so I've given that to you so that you can go home, take these eight verses. In fact, I would challenge you something that I've done many, many times. I've taken Psalm 119, and I many times read it in the month of February, but other times, whatever. And I take each eight verses, the 22, because it's each section starts with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And I take the eight for, like on the 1st of February, I would take those eight verses, or whenever you want to start, or whatever. It doesn't have to be. But I just take eight verses, and that's all I do on my study time, in my private time with God. I read those eight verses, I read them, and if I read them by mechanical and don't get it, guess what I do? I go read it again. And if I read it again, and then there's something else, and I'm doing fine, and then all of a sudden my mind wanders off, and guess what I do? I go back and read that again and say, Lord, straighten me up now. And I'll tell you what, this evening's message and your homework is all from different years that I've gone through Psalm 119. In fact, with everything that I'll give you tonight, it's three different years that I've gone through Psalm 19 in this section. Different things that all really sequence together, but looking at it differently. For instance, here, a godly man, what makes a godly man tick? What does a changed man look like? So in other words, as you look at that, did God save you? Did God change you? Well, of course, if he saved you, then this is what a saved man, a changed man looks like. Because the psalmist was a saved man. Some think it might have been David. We don't know for sure. And so those are things that are very committed in his heart and life. And so this evening, as we look at these, I'd like to take these and just get us to think about it. And I might ask some other questions as we go through in this passage. But as we think of it, what makes a godly man tick? As we look at verse 57, we're just going to take each verse separately. It's not going to be verses together per se. We're going to take each verse separately. We'll read it. We'll come up with what a godly man is, which you have in front of you, and then just a little thought so that we can take it a little farther. So I know you. This is why it ruins it when I have the different things. You already have it in front of you, but for those that are online, we'll be able to see it. So let's look at this verse. Verse 57, the psalmist says, "Thou art my portion." Right away, don't you wonder what that portion is talking about? Okay, when you study and you meditate on it, you know what you need to do is go to a what? A Bible dictionary, or go to another translation and try to find out, see if they've changed it. As a matter of fact, on this page, not many other translations, they all say portion. So it's not going to help you a lot. But you go to a Bible dictionary, you find out what this actual Hebrew word means. Can any of you tell me, if you might have known and done it before and studied, can any of you tell me what this, let me also remind you that a word, especially in the Hebrew language, now I didn't take Hebrew, I took Greek, I minored it in college, and that doesn't mean a thing. I still have everybody, I've forgotten more than I've ever even began to know, and I have all the good books and scholars that can remind me that really know what's going on. But in Hebrew, one of the biggest things in the languages is what my understanding, it's also in the Greek, but in anything, context is very important. So a word can mean this here, and you take it by a context, it's still the same word, but it might have a different inference because of the context that it's talking about. And so you always know that when you translate from one language to another language, there are many times words that language does not know. Excuse me, they don't have words for that. I've used an illustration. When I took our family back, he was 5 years old, so 23. 03? It was 03. 03, we went to Suriname. Missionary friend of ours, Suriname is in between the Guianas in South America, north of Brazil. And we took it there. We went there, and we stayed there for 8 days, I believe it was, 8-10 days. And we went with them. We came in Paramaribo, and then we traveled 2 or 3 hours down to Mungo, and there took a boat down the Katakai River for about a half hour to get to the mission station where we were going to stay for those 8 days. And on Sundays, on some of the days, especially on Sunday, I helped him work through the week and different things that we had, but on Sundays, he took us, and I ended up preaching 5 or 7 times, something like that, and our family sang to each of the different villages about 36 times. We sang different things for them, and we would go down to up the river one or two, come back for a siesta, then go down 3 or 4 villages, and it was third world down the villages. It was one of those places where we had to be careful, because they just went down the river, and they were going down the river dressed in, well, I'm not sure they were dressed, okay? But it was a great time that we had watching and teaching and seeing the mission work there. Well, when I was speaking, talking to the missionary, and I don't know what they called their language there. Do you remember, Brenda, what it was called? It was a cross between Dutch and another language, if I remember right. Am I not correct? Dutch and something. I can't. What?
It doesn't matter.
Whatever she said. And so there were certain things that they didn't have words for that he had to say more for to try to describe it. Like, for instance, they don't actually have a word for sheep. So how are they going to, when I'm preaching and says that, all we like sheep have gone astray. And so there's different words that they have used to portray the same animal, what they have. And so we've got to realize that context means everything. The word here is portion. Now, with all that, maybe some of you went in your dictionary that you might have in your Bible, what do you come up with portion? What is the different idea and meaning of portion? Does anyone know? Pardon me? Share, good, that's one. Thou art my, I'm sharing. Anything else? Well, one of them, it's territory. It mainly means territory. Share your territory, share. It mainly means that territory. So when he's talking to the Lord, he's saying, thou art my portion. Here's the territory I'm in. I'm a believer. And so he's crying out and he says, O Jehovah, the God of the blank check. Then he says, I have said. Now, what does that mean to you now? When we take this up to try to learn so that we might know what a godly man looks like, because this man is godly. Now he says something. He says, makes a statement, you're my territory. You're my everything. Okay. Now he goes and he says, Jehovah, the great I am, I have said. What does that mean now? What does that have the idea of? We won't go this through maybe in all of them, but I want us to get going on trying to take the verses apart and really think here this as far as a little Bible study, devotional Bible study. What is he saying when he says, I have said that? I have said. What tense is that in? Past tense. So that means that when there's something he has already what? Promised, said. He's already committed to. He's already done it. He says, I've made a decision. I've made that decision. And what's that decision? This is what I've made. Him being a godly man, he says, so a godly man, this is what that decision is. What does he say? He was what? Well, what's it say? Come on, don't sleep too much now. What's it say? It's right in front of you. I have it on the screen. He said that, and he personalized it, doesn't it? He doesn't say, you need to do this. The psalmist says what? I said I would keep thy words. Back then, when you changed me, I'm your God, the God man, I've said I would what? Attend, obey your word. So here, a godly man is steadfast in keeping the promises to obey God. Remember, he says, I have said. So that means he's steadfast, unmovable. As we think in Corinthians, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He says, I have said, I've made this decision. I am steadfast in keeping the promises to obey you. I've promised to obey you. Now, when you're saved, what are you promising God? Are you now a child of the King? You are. Our purpose is to what? To glorify God. Show the right opinion of God. How can you do that? By finding out what God's like. How do we know what God's like? The Word of God. So I've said I would what? I'm going to obey your word so I can find out what you're like. I'm a good step towards being a godly person if I would keep the word. Now, what about those things that you're, yeah. You know, you always say, well, I'll do this, Lord, but, you know, I'll give this way or I won't get this, but wait a second. I have this and you know I have that, Lord. Why would you want me to get rid of that? The bottom line is, you need to spend a time desperately and dedicated in God's word. So here's a phrase that Phillips in his commentary said, fall in love with Jesus and it'll be easy enough to do what he says. Isn't that pretty good? You fall in love with Jesus, it'll be easy to obey that. So in other words, what did he do? I've said, I'm going to keep your words. So what did he do? At salvation, you realize his love for you, and we love him because he first loved us. And so you really fall in love with Jesus. Did you know it won't be hard? When something comes up that maybe you should be doing that you're not doing, or doing that you shouldn't be doing, or applying truth wrongfully, or an attitude towards somebody that you realize in God's word, you fall in love with Jesus, it'll be easy for you to say, okay, I get it, Lord. Yeah, this is what I need to do. So, A godly man is steadfast in keeping his promises to God. Let's go to verse 58 now. The next step. By the way, in other words, so he's steadfast in keeping his promises to obey God. He had the right portion, didn't he? He had the right territory. He was on the right move. That's what he had, the right territory. He had the right portion where he should be. Number two, I entreated thy favor. Now, here's a word that is very important, but at the same time, might be hard to understand how this is in there. The word entreated, very good word for what it's telling us to do. And it says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. So what is he saying before? I know you have it in front of you, but what is he saying? I entreated thy favor. What do you think the word entreated means? Let me just share it with you so we don't get too far off. That word entreated, if you look it up, would mean it's sick or weak. What has that got to do with that? Well, how do we get that in our language and get it? Well, I entreated thy favor. In other words, it was so important to me that I'm sick over it or weak over it that I got to have your favor. And you know what the word favor is here? This word favor is the word that is translated, same identical Hebrew word, and in other passages of Scripture through the Old Testament, the word is translated face. Or sometimes it's translated belong to. So what does this have reference to? What does this word favor? A lot of times we're going to jump right away and say grace, aren't we? Which, nothing wrong, that's God's favor, grace. But what would this have the idea? I entreated, I'm so sick today, I need your what? I need your presence. I need your face, because that word face meant presence, or it was always used with prepositions before. In other words, you're in the presence of, before his face. You see in Scripture where it goes and it says maybe a king or something, he's coming before his face. He's coming before his presence. And he did that with his whole heart. There was nothing lacking. And so then he cries out to God, be merciful unto me according to thy word. There it is again. According to whose word? God's word. Be merciful to me. Do you and I need mercy? Well, you know what a godly man's going to do then? A godly man is seeking God's favor. He's seeking God's presence. In other words, with God's presence, his face, comes his mercy according to his promises. There's things that he'll show you the mercy. If you forsake certain things, he's going to show his mercy. And you know what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Really, mercy is an act of grace, isn't it? And so we've got to realize that a godly man, if I'm to be a godly man, I need to seek God's face, his presence. Now, let me ask you then, if I'm going to seek God's face, knowing that mercy comes along with it, according to his promises, and do his promises ever fail? What am I going to do? I'm going to have such a dedication, I'm going to seek God's face. How do I do that? Practically, two ways. Very simple. We what? We what? Someone's got to come up with it. When you're seeking God's face, you want his presence, you've got to what? Read his word and pray. I'm not being deep. I mean, that's simple. We need to read and pray. We don't do that, you'll never be a godly person. If you don't seek his face and his presence. In other words, that's having the right heart, isn't it? That's having the right heart. With my whole heart. Is that your heartbeat? No matter what your age here is this morning, this evening. You can tell I had a good nap, huh? All right, let's go to number three. Verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. All right, first of all, what's the psalmist saying? He's praying this to God, of course. And he says, okay, we understand already he's a godly man. And so this godly man thought on his ways. What do you have when you think of this, the phrase, I thought on my ways, what do you think he's doing? Pardon me? Reflecting, very good, very good. What do you think he's reflecting on? How he's been what? How he's been living. Okay, good. Now let's keep going further. This is great. How he's been living. Let's go further. What do you think he's thinking? Okay, he's reflecting on how he's been living. Let's go further. What do you think he's reflecting on how he's been living? What? What he's missed on? Maybe doing wrong, and what he's what? Okay, let me give you a hint. The opposite of that. What he does right. By the way, can you do right? Yes! God's grace and mercy is wonderful. He's set up so we can do. That's what the cross is all about. He has victory over sin. And so when we're saved, we're in Christ. And that sin's dead. We don't have to. The problem is we're sinners, so we do. But God's grace is so sufficient, and it abounds. So what he's doing, he's mulling over. He's having a mental conversation about things that he's done. Now, the things that you've done wrong, and it's in the past. Remember I've always said the pilot never worries about what's behind him? Well, the things in the past, what do you think the pilot learns from the things behind him? If he sees it in front of him, oops, okay? So that's already under the blood. I'll never forget, my father was so strong in this and testimonies. A lot of people would give these whining, these testimonies about their old life and how they just were of the devil and different things. By the way, God saved you from those things. Those are wonderful testimonies, and God's used that so you can help. Maybe you're dealing with someone that went through the same thing. But what happens sometimes, it seems like, I've been at testimony services, it's almost been like they're bragging on their sin. Well, look at me. Anyone can't be worse than me. It does, you know, you got to realize, no matter what that person did, and the other person that was brought up in a godly home that didn't do any of those things, still as much of a sinner as that person. No difference. Except the one might not have submitted to things that the other did submit to. And vice versa. So he thought completely on his ways, how he could what? What do you think? How he could grow. So what does he say to the Lord? Do you say he's given his testimony, isn't he? By the way, does the Lord know this? But yet God's Holy Spirit wrote this in his Bible, in his word. And he says, and I turn my feet unto what? Your word. Man, I thought of the ways I used to live, the good and the bad, but when it's the good, I learned that it was for the wrong reason. And I learned to do that better for the right reason. And the things that I've done, I've turned my feet, I've repented from it unto thy testimony. So a godly man is self-evaluating himself to have a closer relationship with God. Do you want a closer relationship with God? You need to evaluate yourself. A godly man's going to think about it. Think on your ways. Boy, I know I look at different things, ministry-wise, that I've done in the past years, the years at the camp, the years assistant, as a discipleship pastor, years in between before I came. I think of all those different ways, and I reflect on those things and realize it. Learn from those things. And make sure that because of those things that I saw, I turn to what God's word tells me to do. So, we must realize that action without thought is folly. And thought without action is sloth. Treasury of David, which C.H. Spurgeon wrote. He wrote and compiled, because he has a lot of other godly men and theologians mentions in it. So a godly man is self-evaluating himself to have a closer relationship with God. And so we see he has the right what? Right thoughts. He has the right portion, right heart. Now he has the right thoughts. Let's go to verse 60. Boy, we're moving along great here. Verse 60, I made haste. What does that mean? Let's stop right there. It's good to take phrases. Okay, what does that mean to you? What is he talking about? I made haste. What? Hurry up. Okay. What else? Anything else? Nothing else? All right. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. What is he talking about? And delayed not to keep thy commandments. I what? What's he saying here? He obeyed right away. He made haste. It was real important to him. A godly man is going to what? When something showed to him and it's obeying, it's going to be fun. It's fun to obey. Right away. Because when you don't make haste in obeying, what happens? A temptation slips in and you're not going to do it. You right away know, this is what I got to do. You better go do it. When it's an obedience issue. Because if you don't, Mom and Dad's going to come home and say, why didn't you do this right away? And so a godly man is what? Swift to obey God's word. Swift. You see, the commands which he was so eager to obey were not ordinances of man, but precepts of the Most High. In other words, you're realizing that as you look at this book and you look, this is not what man's telling me to do. This is what God's telling me to do. And I need to make haste. I need to be swift to obey God's word. So in other words, in being swift to obey God's word, that's the right what? Urgency. I've got to be urgent. The right urgency. Boy, we're getting right down to that. So how are you doing so far? Do you have the right portion, right heart, right thoughts, right urgency? Are you swift to obey God's word? Are you self-evaluating yourself closer? Are you seeking God's favor? Let's go to verse 61. Sort of goes a little bit with verse 59. But let's look at it for a second. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. What's involved in forgetting? When he says, I have not forgotten, so that means he's what? Remembered. And well, how do you do that? Through your thinking. You can't remember something, or that you didn't forget it, through your thinking. But what does it mean, the bands of the wicked have robbed me? What do you think? Because this is, but, because remember there's a contrast now. He says, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I haven't forgot your law. I remember your law. What does he talk about when he says, the bands of the wicked, they've robbed me, but here's the contrast. You're everything. What is it talking about? The bands of the wicked have robbed me. The word bands. The local gang. It literally means what it says. Bands are what? Cords. The cords of the wicked have robbed me. In other words, a cord, a band. In other words, it's all around me. The cords of the wicked have robbed me. Even though they're around me, even though some things have happened, I haven't forgotten you. I've went through the trial, and I passed. So a godly man is secure in being word-centered in the midst of a wicked world. Do you today live in a wicked world? I believe we know the real answer to that. And many of you, as you work in that, around those that do not look for Christ at all or have that as the center, you see so much. You see word usage that is just part of their what? Their vocabulary, because there's, and you can't expect it not to be, because the Bible says that they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They're the natural man. Naturally, they're not going to. That's why they need to see you as a different person that doesn't act like that. So he says, the bands of the wicked, they've robbed me. They're all around me, but I'm secure in being word-centered. Again, I have the right thoughts. But whatever the psalmist's circumstances were, they did not change his dedication to the word. He did not change his dedication to the world. In other words, he was staying in the world amidst the trials. Whatever those circumstances are in your life, it didn't change his dedication to the word. Okay, let's do a simple practical application. My job is a busy job. Okay, I'm just saying a person thinking of that. I have to get up and go to work at 5 or 6 in the morning, we'll say. Now, for me personally, time for me to have a person with God is in the morning. If I don't do it in the morning, a lot of times it doesn't get done. So when I know, example, we go on a trip. We get up and leave at 5 in the morning. But yet, does that mean that that because I'm leaving 5 in the morning, I don't have to spend time with God? I shouldn't spend time, or I shouldn't want to have to spend time with God that day? So here's a circumstance. I still have to be dedicated. I can still be dedicated and not do it. So in other words, I have to purposely in that day say, okay, here's where I am going to have free time. Bingo. There it is. Put the dot there. I got to have it at this time for today. That's that dedication. That's security, securing in God's word in the midst of a wicked world. Okay? So I'm going to have to do it later. And make sure you do. Be secure, no matter what it is. It doesn't change your dedication to it. Even though it's high pressure, very busy, what's priority? Remember this, what we do is our priority. And so there, we realize the wonderful truth. Let's look at the verse 62. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto you because of thy righteous judgments. All right, here he makes a statement. It's a time, probably, think of this. To him, what is midnight? I don't know, what's midnight to you? End of day, what else? I mean, I don't think it'd be much different end of midnight for him than it would be us. Midnight's midnight. What else do you think it would be? He says, at midnight, end of day, that's a very good phrase, good idea. What else? What else would you think of? You can't be right or wrong in this, so you can come. Pardon me? Beginning of a new day, right. Maybe he can't sleep. You know, I don't know about you, but midnight to me is, I hope my eyes are closed and I'm not... But he says, at midnight, even though I know what I would like to be, I rise up to give thanks to him. So really, what is he saying? His awaking hours are what? I give thanks. How many of you ever wake up in the night? Well, count that your midnight, okay? Count that your midnight and give thanks to God. You know what I try to do? When I wake up, if there's someone I'm thinking about, or there's been times I've dreamt about people, dreamt, and I woke up, and the dream was crazy and stuff, but that person was on my mind. I woke up and I said, well, I need to pray for that person. Why I was thinking of it in a dream or different things, but it wouldn't hurt to pray for. And one of the things that I try, it's in Scripture, and I don't know the verse written, but the Lord tells us to pray thank God for his faithfulness. And so I try to, when I wake up, whichever part time it is, or how many times it is, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. At midnight, he says, I will rise up and give thanks unto you. And then he says, why? Wait a second. Because of his righteous judgments. That means it could be, his righteous judgment could be a what? Could be a bad result. I mean, could be a punishment. Could be not cool. But it's talking about his righteous judgment, his righteous decisions, his righteous what? Judgments would be a synonym for here, what? God's word. So what do we have? A godly man then is saturated with thankfulness because of God's word. You know why we want to be thankful? Because of his word. He's given us his word. Because of his righteous judgments. Even if those judgments are things we don't like, it's his word. It's his decisions. Sometimes you can use the word judgments in our language, we could use the word decisions. So, Montgomery Boyce said this, the psalmist thanked God for all things as he made God's decrees the theme of his midnight melodies. He started singing. Have you ever done that where you woke up in the middle of the night or the next morning you start singing a certain song and something God has just put it on your mind or maybe through night or whatever, but in that day you just go, what is this? The psalmist thanked God for all things as he made God's decrees, his word, the theme, even at night when the day's done. Even after I've had my private time, I don't have to have it anymore. I had it in the morning. Oh, I'm done. No, the whole idea is taking that word through the day and trying to walk with it. You might forget it, but you know what will happen? Sometimes something will come and you know, the other day I was thinking, I need to work on this. Lord, show me, okay, I need to work on this response or this or that. And I'm saying, now, Lord, help me as I'm being thankful to you. And so we see here, and it's the right what? The right spirit. We need to have the right spirit. What's a spirit? A spirit of thankfulness. When God wakes us up, or when God shows us different things, that we have it because of his word of God, because of the word. We can be saturated with thankfulness. Oh, don't be a person not saturated with thankfulness. You cannot be a godly man if you're not saturated with thankfulness. Verse 63, here's an easy one. I'm a companion of all them that fear you and of them that keep your what? So what's this talking about? This is simple. What's he talking about? Have the right what? Right friends. What kind of friends? What does he say? I'm a companion to all them that fear thee. Who's he referring to? All the godly ones. All the ones that revere God, that belong to God, and that are God's children. And also, he takes it a step further. Not only do they revere God, but because they revere God, they also what? Keep his commandments. They obey his word. That means they have to be in it. Those are the kind of friends to have. So a godly man is surrounded himself with godly people. He that walketh a wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13:20. In other words, if you want to be wise, who are you going to walk around? A wise person. If you want to be a godly person, who do you walk around? A godly person. That's not 100% sure because there's decisions you have to make, but there's sure a better chance. Haven't you walked around those certain people, you're around certain people, and you just, certain things you just don't want to do? I mean, there's different things that I will be around certain godly men, I have to ask them if I'm going to do this, if that would bother them, because I don't want to do it if it would. I was wondering one time, I said to my dad, Dad, do you have any other friends besides preachers? You know, I have to tell you, I've told you the story, but friends are often important to me because of the Bible principle. But Jim Harrison and Steve Allen, the part of our trumpet trio, since we've been 4 years old, men, I almost said young men, and see how young I think we are. But they have been, all three of us have been godly examples to one another. Those two guys are godly men. One called me this week, says, "So how you doing?" Knowing what's happening, because he's gone through the same thing, only a couple years ago. And then he said, "I got to preach on Sunday," and this was the title that I preached on. He's out in Kansas City. You know something? I thank God for those two guys all the time when I think of them. Pray for them. I believe God used them to help me. And then all the others that I have. There's other godly preachers that I call every once in a while. I'll think of them, pray for them, call them. There's another guy that we've had preach here before by the name of Bobby Lane. I try to call him once or twice once every 2 months or something like that. He'll call me. "How you doing, Bob? What's going on with your ministry there?" Another man that we've had here, Terry McIntosh. And different other ones that come. Then I'll just, Steve Pettit, I'll zip a text out to him. Listen, we need to be surrounded by godly people. One of the reasons is because of the work that God has you, you're surrounded by what? Go ahead, what are you surrounded by? Yeah, wicked people. Well, I don't want to call them wicked. Listen, they're sinners just like you. But they don't have the Savior. They're wicked people. Their desire is everything. They want to reject God. I don't care how nice they are. That's the truth in God's word. And the Bible says, "You walk with a wise man, you'll be wise." So if you walk with wicked people, there's some things you better have also strong convictions about. And check it in the head. Check it in the thoughts. Because the vocabulary that you have to be around probably isn't the most purest. So you got to check it. You got to check it in the mind. Because someday it's going to come out of you if you don't check it. Okay, something comes along and I want to speak the truth in love, but I got to check it in my mind. Okay, that's abomination to God. I got to check in my mind so that I don't become, "Oh, that's okay because they mean well." I've got to check it in my mind. That's being disobedient. I've got to be surrounding myself with godly people. In other words, Spurgeon in his Treasury of David says, "If they would keep the Lord's commands, the Lord's servants would keep their company." I like that. If they keep God's commands, the Lord's servants, I'm there with you. By the way, I see your wonderful attitude. I see your godly attitude. My name is, I want to become your friend. Why do I want to become their friend? So I'll be like them. A companion. I am a companion. Notice he says, "I am a companion." He's made a decision. I'm a companion of only these kind of people. These are my close friends. These are the ones I seek wise counsel. And of them that also obey God's word. These are the kind. And so we need to have the right friends. Then lastly, in verse 64. "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Okay, the earth, Jehovah. What a wonderful verse that he ends this section with of a godly person. He says, the earth, the world, the earth is full of what? Whose mercy? Okay, is this apply to those wicked people that you're surrounded by that we just mentioned? Does this apply to them? Yeah, they just don't realize it. Did you realize tomorrow you're going to be going to work or whatever you're doing? You're going to be around different ones. You're going to be around a bunch of many people that don't realize the grace of God in their life, the common grace, not the saving grace, but the common grace and mercy of God. But you do know that. And so you can say, "Well, thank you for that grace and that person, Lord. I pray that someone might come to them, that they might come across the, you know, the different tragedies that happen throughout the world." You know, it's a good prayer. God, help someone to come across them that they might see your word and come to know you. Because the earth, oh Lord, here's this godly man is saying, here's a truth. It's full of thy mercy. Okay, because it's so full of thy mercy, here is his heart's desire. I got to go to more of your word. Teach me thy statutes. Okay, teach me, God, what can I learn from that tragedy that I read on the news? What can I learn from this? Teach me thy statutes. As I go into your word, Lord, the word's full of your mercy. Now that means you're also me. Teach me thy word. So a godly man is sold on learning what God is teaching him through his word because of God's mercy and God's manifested love. In other words, redeemed eyes see God's mercy everywhere. Those that you're going to be with tomorrow that don't know Christ, they don't see his mercy. And they get it. They don't realize it. And they reject it. But you realize God's loving care, his hand is on you. And nothing's going to happen to you that God, it hasn't gone through God first. So that you can what? Learn. A godly man is sold on learning what God is teaching him. So we need to have the right desire. So as we look at these, let's just quickly review. A godly man is steadfast in keeping his promises to obey God. A godly man is seeking God's favor, his presence, God's presence. Self-evaluating himself to have a closer relationship with God. Are you evaluating to have a closer relationship with God? Are you swift to obey God's word? Are you secure in being word-centered in the midst of a wicked world? Are you saturated with thankfulness because of God's word? Are you surrounding yourself with godly people? Are you sold? Is that your desire? Are you sold on learning what God is teaching you through his word because of his mercy and manifested love? If you are, that's a godly person. This is what makes a godly man tick. The right portion, the right heart, the right thoughts, the right urgency, the right spirit, the right friends, the right desire. This is the world of a godly man. Grace unstinted must be followed by growth unstunted. God's mercy must be the foundation on which to build a new kind of life. Mercy and truth must kiss each other. Life under the mercy of God must be a life shaped by the truth of God. Do we, like the psalmist, desire to be taught God's statutes? This is a godly man. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us through your word